Last week we saw John the Baptist coming on the scene. Remember the guy? He was the one pronouncing that the Lord was coming to make the crooked places straight. The valleys would be filled. The mountains would be brought low. He was getting everything down to gut level so that man could be reached. And John was the messenger. He was the forerunner for the Lord. And what he did, what we saw last week was he prepared the way. And remember we talked about we are also called to prepare the way. But guys, you know, not only are we called to prepare the way, in order to be able to prepare the way, we have to know how to prepare the way. Last week we saw what we were supposed to do. This week we're going to see how we do it. And that is watching what John did as John's example of reaching his generation. And I want to say, guys, you know, it's our responsibility, every generation, it's their responsibility to reach that generation. Now it's our turn. We're not John the Baptist. We're not prophets called of God. And I might add that the approach John takes at the very beginning of his sermon, there's a reason for it. And we'll talk about it when we get there. Not always the most effective when you're meeting people. But guys, we're still called to prepare the way. So how do we do that? Well, that's what we're going to look at today is how we do that. Now, the problem that John faced in his day, we can associate really, guys, in our day with much more than many other generations. There have been many generations that have faced the same thing we're facing. But what's interesting about our generation is I firmly believe that we are really in a very similar generation as to John's generation. And that is this. We're in a generation that is very religious in America. Very spiritual, might I even say. But the religion is false in many cases. The religion is deceived in many cases. And the spirituality is off base. Now, not, of course, our whole society. You know that. God has his flock all over the United States. God has his pastors. You're here today as God ministers to his flock through the word of God. But as we get equipped as the flock of God to go out into a country that is not in fellowship today or is not in fellowship throughout the week and has turned their back on God, we need to know how do we approach them? How do we lead them to the Lord? How do we prepare the way so that they can be brought to the Lord? It's interesting because the people of that day thought they were okay. The majority of the people felt like, you know what? I'm okay with God. Don't worry about it. But when you read John the Baptist and what John the Baptist had to say to that generation, he didn't say you're okay, did he? John said, you're not okay. You know, the book a few years back, I'm okay, you're okay. John would write one, I'm okay, you're not. I mean, that would be kind of John's message for that day. And guys, I want to say, I believe that that's the message for America. Not this self-righteous, high and mighty, we're the ones that are, not that kind of thing. But Jesus Christ has revealed himself to us. He has shown his love. He has shown his power. And we see a nation that is veering more and more every day off the course, away from the Lord. And God says, now you're the generation to lead them back. And here's how you have to do it. It's interesting. In Isaiah 58, they had a generation the same. In Isaiah's day, and God's telling Isaiah, listen what he says. He says, cry aloud and spare not. Lift up your voice like a trumpet. Really what John the Baptist was doing. He says, tell my people their transgression and the house of Jacob their sins. Yet they seek me daily. Now notice this. He said, tell them that they're off base. But now here's what they're doing. And why am I giving us this background? This is our foundation for getting into what we're going to look at today. And I think really very appropriately to where we are in this nation. But notice what he says. Here's what you need to do. And he's telling us the same thing. Here's where they are. Verse 2 in Isaiah 58. Yet they seek me daily. Guys, note this. These were not people that were unreligious. They delight to know my ways. Whoa. Does this fit our model of those who are not right with God? He says, as a nation that did righteousness and as a nation that did not forsake the ordinance of their God. In other words, if you were to ask the normal Israeli of that day, in Isaiah's day, as well as in John's day, if you said, hey, how are things with you and the Lord? Most Israelis would have said, good. Things are good. You know what I mean? Things are fine. I could do better, but I'm not as bad as some of these guys. I mean, you ought to see some of these guys. I'm doing okay. And what John was called to do was get their attention and say, doing okay won't cut it. You've got to be perfect. Now, before you freak, let me explain when I say that. Guys, none of us can be perfect. That's why we're in desperate need of Jesus in our life. Do you understand? You're not perfect. Neither am I. We never will be. But that's God's standard. If you're going to enter the kingdom of God, you have to be perfect, flawless, no mistakes, not better than the next guy, but never in error. When you see that standard, you know, it takes away the excuse of, well, I'm not as bad as the next guy. When you take your standard to Jesus Christ, you realize I'm done for. That's a good place to be. I want to encourage you. If you're here this morning and you think I'm done for, man, you're right in the perfect place for God to do a great work in your life. Why do I say that? Because now you can say, Jesus, you're going to have to do it for me. I can't do it. And that's when the Lord comes in and does it. That was the message these people needed in Isaiah's day. And guys, that's the message they needed in John's day. And I think it's the message that we need for much of our society in our day. Now, it's interesting as we break this down, John did, and we're going to look at today, basically four steps in how-tos, if you will, in preparing people of the way. And so if you're a note taker, you can be jotting these down. The first thing we're going to look at is step one is you have to biblically address the sin issue. Step two, you have to biblically address God's judgment. Step three, you have to biblically address repentance. And step four, you have to biblically instruct from the Word of God. Now, step one, you have to biblically address sin. Let me say this. Sin is something that is not a normal word in our society today. You still hear it, and you hear it sometimes nonchalantly about I messed up, but I don't know that our society really understands what sin really is and the sin problem that we have. And until people understand there is a sin problem in their life, they have no need for a Savior in their mind. In other words, if they don't think they need to be saved, they don't. So they won't come to the Lord. So the first thing we have to do as God's messengers, as God preparing the way, is we need to let them know what the Bible says about sin and that we're all sinners and that we're all guilty. So addressing biblical sin, listen what it says first of all here. As we look at step one, I want to read some scriptures before we get in here to Luke chapter 3. But listen what it says in Romans 3 verse 23. Note this, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. I remember sharing with a guy one time that said, I don't need God. I said, why not? He said, I've never sinned. And I remember, I didn't tell him this, but I remember thinking in my mind, well, you just did. Because the Bible says that you have, which means you just lied to me. So now you added sin upon that. The point is, how many have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God? All have. But now, guys, here's where the pride issue comes in. See, we have to deal with the pride issue and say, you know what? We have a pride issue to deal with. It's got to be laid down. And don't be afraid to address that when you're talking to people in gentleness. And I find one of the best ways to do that is to humble yourself and share your weaknesses with them as well. I'm not talking about bragging about sin, but talking about the fact that without Jesus Christ, there's no hope for yourself. Not simply laying the law down for them. By the way, for those of you desiring to share, but you haven't ever seen the right way or found the boldness to do it. First of all, you pray for God to give you boldness by His Spirit. And secondly, here's a very non-threatening way, but very powerful and effective way. Share your testimony. Just begin to share it. See, let me tell you what happened in my life. Here's where I was. Here's what God has done. And as they see that in your life, see, that's going to open up a door to say, you know what? What about you? Where are you in your life? For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But notice the next thing I want you to jot down if you're taking notes on this is Psalm 51:5. Listen what David says. Most people don't understand that they are born sinners in our society today. And I really think that goes a lot to the psychological community. Because in psychology, in worldly secular psychology, what is taught is this. Everyone is born okay. Everyone is right from the get-go. The problem is we get in the wrong environment and we veer off the path. That is exactly opposite of what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches everybody starts out bad. And by God's grace and training and God's mercy, we get better as time goes on. So it's exactly the opposite. And if we understand, if those we're trying to reach understand you are born in sin, no matter how good you try to be, you're already stained. You're already tainted. There's nothing you can do to get into the kingdom of God without something coming into your life and taking that stain away, that sin that's in Jesus Christ, washing the sin away. There's no other way to do it. And so what did David say in Psalm 51:5? Notice what David says for some scripture for that. He said, behold, I was brought forth. That means when I was birthed, I was brought forth in iniquity. That means I was born a sinner. Translation. He goes on and says, and in sin, my mother conceived me. Guys, his mother didn't have a sinful relationship as to why David was born. We know that his family was godly and that David was the eighth of eight boys. From mom and dad. David was legitimately born by a legitimately married woman with her husband. Why did David say, in sin my mother conceived me? Because what he's saying is this, I was born a sinner. The moment I came out the womb, I was already tainted. Even if you never make a single mistake your entire life, you are eternally separated from God unless you make a decision for Jesus Christ. And if we don't let people know that, how are we going to reach them? Because they think, I'm okay. I'm not that bad. You've seen the bumper sticker. Maybe you haven't. I have. Born okay the first time, it says. I've seen it here in Knoxville a couple of times. Guys, the answer to that is no, you weren't. But again, it's not the old in-your-face hellfire and damnation. And again, we're going to see that John doesn't exactly follow the best church growth program in his opening sermon here. I mean, if you guys came and said, let's visit, honey, where do you, I don't know, let's try First Baptist, First Methodist, oh, Calvary Chapel, you know, let's go in there. Brood of vipers. Okay, honey, you picked it. This is your fault. You're the one that chose. And yet we're going to see why John takes that approach, because there are different approaches for different people in different places. And we're going to see why he takes that. But let's go on. Listen now, we talk about sin entering. How did it happen? The Bible says it happened back in the garden with Adam and Eve. When Adam and Eve sinned, when Adam sinned, the Bible says his bloodline was tainted. Where did every person come from? Adam. What does that mean? That means that every person born after Adam is born with what? A tainted bloodline. That is why we have to have new blood to wash our sin away. That is why Jesus had to be virgin born so that his blood would not be tainted by the bloodline of mankind through Adam, because he would have also been born a sinner. Even though he'd done nothing wrong, he would have been born guilty of sin. It would have been in his bloodstream. So God said, no, we can't do that. I'm going to send you to the earth, virgin born, and place you in the womb of Mary. That's why the virgin birth is so important. That's why Jesus had to do it that way. And then all he had to do from that point on was to live perfect, and he was in. But listen for the scripture for that in Romans 5:12. It says, therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, that one man being Adam, and thus death spread to all men because all have sinned. Notice, death spread because of Adam to how many men? All men. Guys, this is a tough message for our society today. In the I'm okay, you're okay, as long as you be nice, it's nice to be nice. This is a tough message, because what this says in the face of society today is everyone is eternally condemned without Jesus Christ. Wait a minute, we live in the age of tolerance. Certainly everyone's going to get in. Certainly their religions are okay. Certainly their, Jesus said this, no one goes to the Father except by me. Now do you see why he was such a radical? Now do you see why they put him to death? They hated him. Those that loved him really loved him. Those that hated him really hated him. And it's interesting, the Bible says on Judgment Day there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Guys, weeping represents those who are brokenhearted. They're the person who never gave their life to Christ but said this, why didn't I listen? Why didn't I pay attention? When they told me, why did I just shrug it off and say, well, I'm okay, there's nothing to worry about. Why didn't I heed it? Oh, God. And now there's no turning back. The other one is the one gnashing of teeth, guys. By the way, throughout Scripture, represents great anger. They would grind their teeth and gnash them. And there's going to be another group that's saying, I've always hated Jesus Christ, and I hate him more now. And then there's going to be those that are rejoicing in the kingdom. Guys, we don't know who that is. We don't know who's in, who's out, who's going to be weeping, who's going to be gnashing. We don't know. Our job is to make sure that we're in. And let our only weeping be weeping tears of joy. And as we go to those that are outside and we know we need to reach them, we need to reach them in love and brokenness. And when you understand the future of all of mankind apart from Jesus Christ, that's when God begins to give you a burden for lost souls, a burden for people that need the Lord. So John now gets into his approach. He realizes that many of these people believe they're okay. He realizes that his society thinks, you know what? We're Jews. All Jews are going to heaven. Abraham's our father. We have great religious roots. I grew up in a Christian home, they might say. I grew up in church. And John says, you know what? I love you too much to let you be deceived. And now I've got to share with you the truth. Now, again, we're going to see the steps that he takes, and we're going to give some temperance to it here, because this is not the step that we would walk out of church today and take necessarily. But notice this in verse 7, the first step, John addresses their sin. It says, then he said to the multitudes that came out to be baptized. And that's key. Notice they came out to be baptized. Why is that key? Because what they were saying was, we want to get right with God. See, baptism is a sign that I am repenting. Baptism is a sign that I'm turning from all things. And by the way, those of you that are going to be baptized next week, I encourage you, if you're going to be baptized, make sure that you make up your mind that you're truly going to repent and follow the Lord before you do it. Don't take it lightly, because God doesn't take it lightly. It's a public profession that that's it. I'm done with the old life. I'm putting it aside. Now, does that mean you never stumble or fall? No, you will. You'll stumble and fall just as much as I currently do. But there's a difference in stumbling and falling when you're trying to seek the Lord and when you simply are living in sin. You know what sin means in Scripture? I'll give you a visual picture of what that word means in Scripture. It's when they would set up a target and they would take their bow and arrows and they would try their best to hit the bullseye. It wasn't that they were aiming over here. It wasn't that they were not pulling the string back hard enough. It wasn't that they weren't prepared with a proper bow and arrow. It's that when they aimed it, they tried their best, they lined it up, they let it go, and not everybody was Robin Hood. And because of that, the arrow, to the side. That's the word in Scripture for sin when someone stumbles. It's, Lord, I'm trying to follow you, but I did it again. Listen, God has mercy and grace and forgiveness and his power, and he receives and forgives and washes and deals with us. What God is talking about is the type of sin when those who don't want God, when God begins to get firmer, are those who say, I don't care where the target is. I'm going to shoot, but I'm shooting right over here. I'm going the opposite direction of God. And now as he begins to speak to these multitudes, what they're saying is, we are coming to profess our repentance. The problem is, John knew that some of them, note, some of them in the crowd were phony. Now, many of them were true. And we're going to see that John deals with the real ones, the real thing. Some were fake. Matthew, if you read the account in Matthew, it tells us this. The Sadducees and the Pharisees were among those coming to be baptized. Guys, remember the Sadducees and the Pharisees? They were the religious leaders of the day. They were the ones that were saying, not only are we right with God, we are your example, and you need to follow us. And yet, they were sinners, unrepentant, living in open sin. Oh, the people didn't see it, but they knew it, and they hadn't repented. John saw it by the Spirit. John knew it by the Word of God. And as they came with the crowd, John first addressed the religious leader, those who are claiming to be right with God, leading others, but living openly in sin. Now, realize that when he takes the address here, because if you read that and didn't know that, you might think, wow, this is a harsh approach. John, lighten up, man. You're really laying it on thick. And we're going to find out that, you know what? John did lay it on thick for those who needed to have it laid on thick. But John didn't lay it on thick for those who truly had a heart that was broken and wanted to turn. He simply shared with them the truth. And we need discernment to know the difference between the two. But again, why such a harsh approach? Again, because they were pretending. Now, pretending to be right and yet being wrong the other way. Why do I say that? Because guys, what are the steps that we take? Well, with the gentle, we are gentle, but with the repentant, with those that are sincere, we're gentle. But guys, those that are fake and phony and that are pretending to be leaders for God's kingdom, such as pastors or spiritual leaders who are really in sin, but they're not, God deals very firmly with them. Notice what it says in Jude 22 and 23. And again, we need discernment. He says this, Jude says, on some have compassion, making a distinction, but others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment defiled by the flesh. Here's what he's saying. Listen, you've got two kids playing in the street. Those of you, the parents, you know what your kids are like. Some of them, you just say, Bobby, come over here. And man, Bobby's right there. You look at Julie. Julie, come over here. And Julie stands for a while. She's not going to come anywhere. And Julie's got to make her own decision whenever Julie's going to make it. And the only way Julie's going to do it is either by paddle or by grabbing the arm and pulling them. And they're in the middle of the street and a car's coming. Listen, when you see people in the middle of the street and a car is coming and you know that certain death is there, you're going to have those that are going to come out when you call, but you're going to have those that stubbornly stand there. And the Lord said, those you need to save with fear. You need to say, you know what? Listen, you're going to die. And you need to make a decision right now or it's going to be too late. I remember, and I've shared with you guys before, most of the time, I would say 90% of the time, when you deal with those that are in sin or away from the Lord, you deal with them very gently. Remember Jesus at the well. He goes to the well. He sits down by the woman at the well. She is a sinner. This is a woman who has had five husbands, and she's now living in fornication with a man she's not married to. And the Lord sits down by her and says, could you get me a drink of water? Now, notice his approach. He didn't say, brood of viper. He said, could I have a drink of water? Why? Because he knew that her heart wanted to do what's right. She just didn't know how. And no one had ever shared with her. She didn't know what to do, but she was burdened by the way her life was. She knew things weren't right with God, and she desired to have them right, but she didn't know what to do. And the Lord said, you know what? Here's what you need to do. If you knew what I had to give, you'd ask me for a drink. And she started getting religious on him. Remember, well, over on this mountain, people do that when you start sharing with them about the Lord, and they get nervous if they don't know the Lord and they really don't want to talk. Like, well, you know, as a kid, we grew up in the church, and you know, my grandpa was a preacher. You ever had people start doing that kind of stuff? I mean, you start sharing the Lord, and everybody gets religious. Not necessarily relational, but religious. And watch, I love what the Lord did in that episode because he didn't do the whole religious thing. Now he turned toward her sin. The same thing John's doing. Because guys, that's always the first step. You've got to get down to the sin issue. And that is that we are all tainted with sin. You don't even have to point their sin out. You can say, look, the Bible says we're all born in sin. Did you know the Bible says you were born a sinner? And the Bible says, as long as you've got that sin on you, that you can't enter the kingdom. See, you don't have to say, look what you're doing. Look at you. Look at this. You simply share the word of God and the conviction comes. And the Lord said, you know what? You're right. He gets to the sin issue, but he's very gentle. He said, you're right. He said, bring your husband here to me. She said, I don't have a husband. He said, I know. He said, you've had five. Can you imagine her eyes? And the one you're with now is not your husband?
Who are you?
Can you imagine how she felt? And yet he didn't say, you know, turn or burn, did he? What'd he say? He said, if you knew the water that I had to give, you would ask me, and I would give you eternal life. Now she knew what to do. You see, the way had been prepared, but now she knew how. And she became excited. Yes, this is awesome. She ran back into town and said, you got to meet this guy. He's told me everything that I've ever done. He knows everything about me. And what happened was, rather than condemnation, she had freedom, because now she realized, I'm guilty, but I've been forgiven. I have something to take my sin away. You see, that's the approach. Now, with the brood of vipers that he's addressing here, remember, it was the Sadducees and Pharisees, those pretending to come for repentance, but were not really repenting. Those pretending to lead in spiritual matters, we would say the spiritual leaders of the day. And so he deals with them very harshly, because with some, you deal that way. But why do you deal harshly? Remember the child that won't get out of the road? Guys, sometimes you got to grab that child and yank him out before the car gets there. And although this may not sound loving, John was showing the greatest amount of love a man could show right now to those people, because they were eternally condemned and convinced they were going to heaven. And when they couldn't get through, when John couldn't get through any other way, he finally said, you know what? He said, your brood of vipers, the word is a viper that lived in the wilderness. They were poisonous vipers that lived in that region. And it was commonly believed in that day that the young was so vile, they would actually eat their way out of their mother at birth. Very unpleasant thought. The point is, he was saying, that's what you guys are like. And if you don't recognize it, you have no hope. We might think, wow, that's harsh, John. But at the same time, listen, it may be all that reaches them. I shared with you guys a story one time about a gentleman that I went to see in the hospital. They said he was going to die. They said, this man's not going to get off the machine. He can't talk. He's on tubes. He's on a machine. He will die any minute. He is unsaved. He hates God, and he has no hope. Would you go talk to him and share with him? I said, I would love to. So I went up to the room, and I'm thinking, Lord, what am I going to do? I can't exactly use friendship evangelism. And I'm going to have to use, in essence, the brood of viper approach. Now, not in a harsh, rude, mean, ugly way, but I've got to get right to the sin issue. And I shared God's love and that Jesus died for him. He just lay in there listening. That Jesus died for him, that Jesus loved him, that Jesus cared. But I share with him, you know, there's a problem. And I said, your family has shared with me that you've been living in some very, very severe sin, which has led now to your demise, and you're about to die from it. Why do I say that? I say that because you need to know that Jesus loves you. And right now, no matter what you've done your entire life, he will forgive you and bring you into the kingdom. And he just still kind of laid there. He just listened. He didn't do much. And I didn't know if the guy could move or how much he was grasping or anything. But I said, I would be ill-placed if I didn't tell you your other alternative. I said, you stand at the gate of eternity. And I said, the Bible says the decision you make now is going to vary what happens in eternity, whether you're in the kingdom or whether you're eternally separated in what Jesus himself said was a place of fire that's never quenched. I said, this is it. This is your moment right now. You've got a choice to make. And I said, if you don't choose Jesus Christ, the Bible says there is nothing ahead of you but certain judgment and eternal hell. And I'm telling you, the guy began to writhe and moan. I mean, I was like, he just, oh, and he's doing this kind of thing like this. I'm thinking, okay, this is either really working or a demon's about to jump on me. I didn't know what was happening. But you know what? I continued to share, not yelling at him, but I shared the seriousness of both his decisions at the last moments of his life. And I left that room not knowing what would ever happen. His family called me the next day. I think it was his daughter, or rather his niece. Next day or a few days down the road, she said, you're not going to believe what happened. I said, what? She said, he came out of this condition enough to where he can communicate. They don't know if he's going to live much longer or not. But he said that after you came in, he gave his life to the Lord, and he's now free in his heart and knows that he will be in the kingdom of God. She said, his face is glowing and his countenance is wonderful. Now, that was one of those rare times where you go in and it's brood of viper time. Now, that's rare. Please understand me. I'll even say 95% of the time it should not be brood of viper time. It should be the gentle time at the well, saying, could you get me a drink of water? Hey, did you know what the Bible says about sin? You need to be forgiven. That's the approach. The Bible says it's his kindness that leads us to repentance. The wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. But in those rare moments when God gives you wisdom that only a firm word will reach them, you've got to respond to God and give the firm word. That's where John is. And so John, when he preaches it again, he says to the multitudes, they came out to be baptized, brood of vipers. It means offspring of snakes. Again, not the best approach if you're trying to be popular. Notice this. Who warned you to flee the wrath to come? He's like, you know what, guys, listen. He's laid it on thick because he knew that they needed it laid on thick. And now he goes on. Notice what he says after he confronts them with his sin, or rather tells them about their sin. He moves on to step two, and that is to biblically address God's judgment if they don't. Notice this verse. At the end of verse 7, who warned you to flee the wrath to come? Guys, he talks about there's going to be a day of judgment. And so as we share with people, what do we do? The first thing we do, 95% of the time, very gently, very loving, very kind. Did you know that the Bible says you're born in sin? Even if you think you're a nice person, you're not nice enough. God demands perfection. Wow, you're kidding. Well, what happens if I don't go with that story? Well, the Bible says that there will one day be a judgment of God where we all stand before God. In that judgment place, and God will determine who's going to get into the kingdom and who's going to not going to get into the kingdom based on what you've done with Jesus Christ. Really, where is that? Well, why don't we look at it all together? Flip over in your Bible to Revelation chapter 20. Go over to Revelation chapter 20, verses 11 through 15. Then we'll keep your finger there in Luke because we're going to get back to it. I just want to read this one passage so that you know and that they know where it is. The Bible says one day we will all stand before the Lord. Starting in verse 11 of Revelation 20, actually Revelation is the last book of your Bible, chapter 20, verse 11. Listen to John in his vision, what he sees of the Lord after his reign on the earth. He says, then I saw a great white throne and him who sat on it. This is the Lord, from whose face the earth and heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and the books were open. Not a pleasant thought to think that all that we've done has been written down, is it? But let me give you a word of encouragement. The Bible says that God records what happens among man on the earth. So though we may think no one knows, he does. But the good news for the believer in Jesus Christ is, guess what? The moment you ask Jesus into your heart and apply his blood, guess what happens? Everything is washed away. There's not a single thing written against you. As a matter of fact, the only place you'll find your name is in the Lamb's book of life. But he goes on and says this, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. The first book, well, the first books, we don't know for sure. Maybe those recording the actions of man so that no one can say they're innocent before God. Another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged according to their works. Wow. What he's saying is they were judged by what they did. Well, I was mostly nice. Well, there was ever a time you did anything wrong? Well, maybe once. You're judged by it. Wow. Again, God's standard is perfection. That's why we need Jesus. Notice what it says. The sea gave up the dead who were in it. The death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them. And they were judged, each one according to his work. Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Intense. You can flip back to Luke. But again, we need to realize that the first step is let them know that they have a sin problem. The second step is one day we will all stand before God. And so John is doing this, again, doing it in a very direct way, very quick way, and a very harsh way because of who was there. But now he goes on to step three, biblically addressing repentance. Look at verse 8. He says, because of this state, because you're in this condition, therefore bear fruits worthy of repentance. And do not begin to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. For I say to you that God is able to raise up children to Abraham from these stones. Notice the first thing he says, therefore bear fruits worthy of repentance. Guys, in Scripture, trees are symbolic of men. Now, they're literal trees in Scripture, but they're also symbolic of men. What he's saying is, even as a man produces fruit in his life, trees produce fruit on their limbs. And you should be able to tell by looking at a person's life what fruit they produce, where they are. The question this morning is right now in your mind, what are you producing? If somebody could be a fruit inspector and see visually what it is that's growing on your tree of production, what would they see? Would there be fruit of righteousness? Would there be fruit of following the Lord? Or would it be fruit of, we got trouble here? What would the fruit be? Because Jesus said this, you will know them by their fruit. That is by what they do. And so John goes right to the root of the issue. And he says, guys, listen. He says, by the fruit that you produce, by what's hanging off of your life, you can say all day long, I'm a Christian. You can go to church every Sunday. You can do all the right things, but it's what your life is producing. That's what's going to be the determiner. Let me ask you right now, if tomorrow Christianity was outlawed, could you be convicted in court of being one? Could they find enough evidence in your home? If they were to go and ransack your home today, right now, you can't go home and clean it out before the service. They go back and they ransack. They pull everything out of your closets, everything out of your drawers. They check your favorites on your internet connection. They check everything and say, we didn't want to see the evidence. Show us the evidence. If this man is righteous, if he's a Christian, put him to death. How many of us would sadly be able to walk away free? Well, we saw that they're a little bit religious and they seem to be connected in some form or fashion to spirituality, but the majority of the stuff we found, Your Honor, was anti-Christian. Dismissed. You're free to go. Again, I have to ask myself the same question. What kind of fruit's on my tree? What kind of fruit are we growing? And that's what John gets at here. He's like, you know what? Bear fruit's worthy. And I love this word worthy. It means weighty, heavy. He says, you know what? Bear heavy fruits of repentance. Your life should be so different after coming to Jesus Christ that your friends say, man, that's heavy. That is heavy. I knew that guy before, and I know this guy after. That is heavy, man. Do people see you before and after? Do you have a before and after snapshot? Guys, the people that knew me before, they've got to see a difference in my life. And the people that knew you before, they should see a difference. They should be, that's heavy. In other words, make it weighty. It should be something that carries some substantial weight to it, something that means something. Their lives have to produce something that's provable. It's interesting, the Greek scholar Wiest put it this way, and I wrote this down, I love it. He said, produce fruits which weigh as much as the repentance you profess. Wow. Hey, you say you've repented. You say you've turned back to God. Let's look at your life. Well, you know, don't judge me, man. You know, don't look too close. You know, one of the things I find as a pastor is you definitely live in a fishbowl, and everybody can see your life. I like that. Because I'm afraid if everybody couldn't see my life, I may not stay on the right track. And so it holds me accountable and lets me realize, you know what? People are watching. But more importantly, guys, God is watching. And he says, you know what? You need to live a life that shows that you're doing it. You need to have worthy fruit. In other words, what he's saying is, don't just say it, prove it by your actions. You guys are down here wearing your religious robes. You're coming for baptism to John the Baptist. You're showing everybody around you how religious and righteous you are. He says, I'm not going to buy it. And God doesn't buy it either. You prove it to me. You show me by the fruit. I want to see it in your life. I don't want to hear it in your words. I want to see it in your actions. John, again, laying it on thick. He's really giving it pretty heavy here. And again, repentance, that means 180-degree turn from sin that they're in. And secondly, notice he said, don't even start to say Abraham's your father. See, what the Jew would say is this, I've got great Christian roots. I have a great Christian heritage. Well, they would say religious. They wouldn't say Christian. They would say Jewish. See, I'm a Jew. And God promised Abraham his descendants would be in the kingdom. So just because I'm a Jew, I'm getting in. He says, no, wait a minute. No, you don't understand. Everyone who follows in the same spirit of Abraham is getting in. But not everyone who is simply born physically of Abraham is getting in. That was John's message. And that shocked the nation. And guys, our message today is much the same. You know what? Just saying you're a Christian or going to church is not going to get you in. You've got to make sure you have a personal relationship, a spiritual connection to Jesus Christ that you know, that you know, that you know. I have no doubts I know him. I have no doubts where I'm going. And I'm not the exception to the case. The Bible promises that if you're saved, you know it. You have no doubts. The Bible says you can know that you know Christ. And God is spirit, it says, witnesses to our spirit and lets us know. And he again is letting them know, if you don't know that, notice what he says at the end. He says, God can use these stones. So God doesn't need you. He can use the stones. And again, now he deals with their spiritual roots. Look at verse 9. He says, and even now the axe is laid at the root of the tree. You know what? That's one nervous tree. You know, if trees could see and think, can you imagine just sharpening up real good right in front of them? Just lay it right there at the roots. You know, I hadn't seen any oranges on you for the past couple years, and I could sure use this space. I'm just going to lay that there and let you think about it for a minute. Can you imagine? No, 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 there may be an accident. Please, don't do that. You know, I mean, the tree's going to be, sorry. The tree's going to be nervous. And guys, that's what he was trying to do. He was trying to make them a little bit anxious. Now, those of us that are simply taking today's message as, okay, here's the proper steps to reach those, we're probably not nervous. We know where we are and where we stand. But if there's someone here today that doesn't know the Lord, they may this morning be feeling the axe laid at the root of their tree. Well, mom and dad were Christians and they went to church all the time. My grandparents and I grew up in church and all, but I don't know, like he says I should know. And so I'm a little bit nervous and that axe laying there and all. And the thing about cutting a tree at the roots, guys, it doesn't grow back. What he's saying to the Jews of his day is this. Here's what John's saying. Listen, if you cut a tree down above the roots, it'll grow back. Many trees will. Matter of fact, the olive trees that the land is full of are known for that. But if you cut the roots, you know what happens? Devastated. They don't grow back, they're done. What John is saying this, guys, Sadducees, Pharisees, pretending to be religious, coming down like you're going to baptize, you know, here's what he's saying. Look, here's the deal. There's going to come a point where it's too late for you. God right now is giving you a warning. He's laying the axe at the root of your tree, at the root of your religion, at the root of whatever thing you trust in. And God's saying, I'm going to chop it down unless you make a decision. And now you've got a decision to make today. That was a heavy message. And so John, again, as I said, because of who it was, he was laying it on thick. Interesting as he goes on talking about it. I mean, notice what he says here. He says, the axe is laid at the root of the trees. Therefore, every tree, not some, every tree which does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Again, that message of there's one or two places we're going to end up eternally. The Jews knew. They knew about heaven. They knew about hell. And John is saying, guys, you got a choice to make. You as mankind, you're the trees, you're the fruit. You're going to either burn for Christ or you're going to burn forever. And he's saying it again without saying it that way. And very clearly, they knew what he was saying. He said, you've got a decision to make. Now, again, remember, he's first addressing with those who are hypocritical. The self-righteous hypocrite. Therefore, he's dealing very firmly. But we're going to see that he changes the direction here now in verse 10, because now he begins to deal with the average person. Watch what happens. Verse 10, he says this. So the people asked him, saying, what shall we do then? As we read these next few verses, guys, and wrap it up, notice this. The people are the one that came, the normal people. We don't see that one Sadducee or Pharisee stepped forward and said, so John, what should I do? In other words, they didn't respond to it. But I'll tell you what, with that kind of message, you got a bunch of people up there who want to be right with God. You can imagine they're going to be running to the altar of the Jordan. And so they're coming down, they're saying, okay, all right, we got the message. You really made it plain. You made it very clear. We feel convicted. What do we do now? He says, what do we do here in verse 10? So I love it. He gets their attention. They ask him, what's the deal? And interesting, the language imperfect active here, it shows that they enthusiastically asked him over and over, I'll bet. You know, come on, tell us then. What do we have to do? And that's where we get to step four. Now, once we tell them of their sin, we let them know that there is going to be judgment. We now come to basically the step of instructing them biblically. Biblical instruction. Look at verse 11. Basic biblical instruction. He answered and said to them, he who has two tunics, let him give it to him who has none. And he who has food, let him give to those who have, or let him do likewise. In other words, look, do what's right with your fellow man. You see somebody in need back then, one tunic was all what most people had. That was your clothing. It was an undergarment. But if you had two, you were even more padded, more protected. They even used them to sleep in at night. He says, you know what? You've got two. There's some people here who have no undergarments at all. All they've got is something just to cover their outside nakedness. They get cold in the nights. They all these different things. You got two? Give them one of yours. Take care of the poor. He died himself. Minister to others. He's saying, take action in doing that. They don't have any food? Reach out to them in food. Very practical instruction. Nothing fancy here. He goes on, notice this, and I love this because as each group comes up to him, they say, well, what do I need to do? Notice the next group. It says, then the tax collectors came to be baptized, and they said, teacher, what shall we do? And guys, I want to make a point of that. I believe that in this room, there's something different that each one of us need to do if there's an area that's not right with the Lord. You know whatever area it is. What do you need to do? And they said, look, we heard you say what they needed to do, but we're tax collectors. What do we need to do? What in our specific profession? Now, let me explain the tax collectors very quickly. These guys were known as crooks. They were commissioned by the Roman government to go and get the taxes. The Roman government said you get this much taxes from each person. However, you're allowed to take as much more as you want to for your own personal salary. And the Roman government backed them. That means they could come to you. You owed $500. They could take $1,500. You can imagine they were very, very hated. Now they come and they say, what do we do? He said, you know what? Listen to what you should do. Verse 13, he said to them, collect no more than is what is appointed for you to collect. In other words, biblical instruction in whatever area they need it. So the key is, whatever area you're ministering to people, what do I do? What should I do? You need to take biblical instruction to the area they need. Obviously, there's some principles here of dealing in the business world that are across the board, but I take it more personal of what your particular area is you need to do and what you need to be and where you need to be. And notice the last group that came to him here in verse 14, he says, and likewise, the soldiers also asked him saying, and what shall we do? And so he asked them, do not intimidate anyone or accuse falsely and be content with your wages. Again, each area of struggle, wherever they were, that's where the Lord addressed. Whatever the area of struggle, you see, they were the policemen of the day, so to speak. And so a soldier would use intimidation. And the people were intimidated. He said, don't use your authority wrong. Don't use your position wrong. And those of us that are in a position of authority, we need to heed this. Don't use authority wrong. Minister with authority. Don't intimidate or bring fear with authority. And he gives them really three things to do. One is don't intimidate. But notice also he says in the rest of that verse, don't accuse falsely. You know, make sure that you're not planting something on them to make them look guilty when they're not, and be content with your wages. In other words, don't think that you deserve more. Just simply be content with the salary God has given you and trust in God to give you what you need. Be content with your rations is what he was telling them. So guys, what's the main point to get out of this? Here's the main point of the people coming to him. And what is it main point for us today? Hey, listen, most of you here today are like the woman at the well. You just came this morning to hear the word of God and let Jesus minister to your heart and say, Lord, show me what it is I need to do. And the Lord is saying, okay, I'm going to touch on some areas. Lord, what should we do? And the question I think we leave with today, and what you need to have in your mind, what I need to have in my mind, is we need to say this. As we pray, we need to say, Lord, what do I need to do? What is it you're convicting me of this morning that I need to be right? I mean, I'm not a brood of vipers. I'm not separated from you, Lord. I'm in the kingdom. I love you, Lord, and things are great. I'm walking with you. But Lord, are there some areas that you want to touch in my life this morning? Where do you want me to be? And then there may be some this morning that are saying, you know what? I don't know that I'm a brood of vipers, but I don't know that I've ever really given my heart to the Lord. And this morning, I want to do that. I want to give my heart to the Lord. I want to come to know him. And so as each person comes, what do we need to do? The question we've got to ask today, guys, is what do we need to do? Now, again, John the Baptist, you know, powerful pastor, powerful preacher. And again, I don't know how popular John would be today. The crowds came out to John in great multitudes. But guys, let me say this. Jesus said that John was the greatest prophet that ever lived. I think John gets a bad rap because of this one sermon. I don't think that every time John got up and shared, he said, brood of vipers, who's warned you the wrath to come? I think John also said, you are the precious flock of God and how the Lord loves you. And again, this morning, you are the precious flock of God. But as you, as the precious flock of God, go out to minister to those who don't know him, we need to understand how we reach them. Yes, we are called to prepare the way, even as John was, but how do we do it? Well, again, we need to first of all let them know that there is a sin problem. And then after there's a sin problem, we need to let them know that, you know what the Bible does say, that one day every man will stand before God and will be judged based on what he's done with Jesus Christ. Did you know when you stand before the Lord, all of us, if you're here today and you're an unbeliever, when you stand before the Lord, you're not going to be judged by the list of sins that you've done. You're going to be judged by one thing, and that is, what did you do with Jesus Christ? That's it. Because if Jesus Christ is in your life, all the other stuff is washed away. It's the only thing that matters. After you let them know that there is that certain day we stand before the Lord, the next thing is to encourage them, influence them to repentance. You know what? You need to turn back. You need to get right with God and turn back toward him. And then lastly, the last thing you do, biblically instruct them. What do I do? Where are you coming from? Let's get in the word. Let me show you how to walk with the Lord. So I think we have both here today. We probably have those who God is very gently touching and saying, here's some areas you need to deal with. We may even have some here today that God's touching very firmly and saying, all right, enough's enough. And then again, we may have those of you, and I believe many of you that know Jesus Christ, and maybe the majority of you in here, because I know most of you, that know the Lord today. And what you're saying, what God is saying to you is, you know what? Ask for a heart for those who don't know me, and here's how you reach them. Even as John prepared the way, and even as John knew how to reach them, you need now to prepare the way, and you need to reach out and reach them in love and let God use you in power. Why don't we pray? Father, I just, again, when we read certain portions of Scripture, Lord, our hearts are cut to the quick. Father, John was a fiery preacher, a man who didn't play games. And yet, Lord God, I know that the message that John brought, especially, Lord, the harsh part of it, was not for the general population. Lord, it was for those who were the religious, self-righteous hypocrites, pretending to be something they weren't. And because of your great love, you endeavored to save them with fear. But Lord, I thank you, God, that there are those here very possibly this morning that are like the woman at the well. Lord, they simply don't know what to do. And God, they may have not even realized that they were born in sin until this morning and didn't even realize that even if they lived a perfect life, they stand condemned. Lord, I ask this morning they would ask from you that spiritual drink. Lord, that they would know and believe and realize that you died on that cross, spilling your blood to pay for their sin so they wouldn't have to. And that, Lord, they would ask you into their heart. And even now, Lord, if there's any in this room, that right now they would ask you into their heart and ask forgiveness of their sin. But, Lord, there's also, again, those of us this morning that we love you, Lord. And we know you and we've been walking with you, but maybe this morning, God, as we have looked at the scriptures, what shall we do? Lord, you've put your finger very gently but very accurately on an area of our life that we say, all right, it's time to deal with that. And God, I pray that right now you would give them the courage. You would give us the courage to let you touch it and let you deal with it. Lord, we lay it right now before your throne. We lay it before your altar and we ask you would wash it with your blood. We ask you would cleanse it with your blood. We ask you would wash us clean, Lord, and that we could leave your God rejoicing. And Father, again, as we go out today reaching those who don't know you, Father, give us great discernment. Let us go out with love and gentleness. Lord, not with the brood of vipers or turn or burn attitude. Lord, as I believe your word teaches us, that is not the norm. That is the rare case. But I also pray that as we reach out to those who need you, God, following the same steps that John did, Lord, that we would do it in love and in grace. And Lord, if there be those moments where we realize we must be slightly firmer, give us the wisdom by your Spirit and give us the boldness to do it in love. Father, we love you, we bless you, and we thank you for your Son. In Jesus' name, amen.